So, how is your ministry doing? Some of you are saying, what? We're supposed to be asking you that, not you asking us that. And we're paying you to be the minister. No, you're not. I am the pastor of North Shore Bible Church, not the minister. As the pastor, I am called to equip you, the saints, so that you too might not be pastors, but might be ministers. All Christians who follow Jesus are called to be ministers. Not all of us are called to be full-time Christian workers, vocationally, but we're all called to minister. Now, according to the gospel of Jesus, after Jesus was baptized by John the River Jordan, then he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He now begins his active public ministry. And he does so not as a philosopher, not as someone looking for others to serve him, not as a celebrity wannabe, not as someone who says, what's in it for me? But Jesus begins his ministry as an active agent, ministering to and serving the lives of other people. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 25, and we're going to look at the king's early ministry. And we're going to begin by looking at his message that he preached. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled into Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, John is writing his gospel from a topical point of view, not a chronological point of view. We know from the gospel of John, Jesus' early ministry. After Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, which we looked at last week, it's about a year goes by before what we're seeing that takes place right here. He spends time in ministry in Jerusalem. Again, John chapter 1 through chapter 4 talks about that. So now he leaves Nazareth, where he grew up, and he comes to Capernaum. Capernaum is about 20 miles north of Nazareth. This now becomes the basis of his ministry, kind of his headquarters. And it says that he's in the land, the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those were two of the sons of Israel, sons of Jacob. And after Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they came into the land that God had promised them with Joshua leading them because Moses was dead. And through Joshua, they divided the land of Israel into the 12 tribes. So Capernaum is in the area where Zebulun and Naphtali live. Now, we know about this area of Galilee from the Jewish historian Josephus. And Josephus says that this area was about 60 miles long and 30 miles wide, a little bit smaller than the state of Connecticut, so not a real big area. Josephus tells us that there were 204 villages in this region of Galilee. And I think the smallest one, he said, probably had 1,500 people. So if you do the math, people said that there might have been like 3 million people in this area. That's quite a lot. And we're going to see Jesus ministering to multitudes and crowds over and over, everywhere he goes, as he brings the good news of the kingdom to them. So Jesus is in Capernaum. Then verse 14 says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Now, this area of Galilee is predominantly Gentiles. And so Matthew writes, Jesus comes to this area, and in doing so, he fulfills Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. He fulfills prophecy. And as we go through the book of Matthew, we have seen it already, and we'll see it over and over and over again, that Jesus comes to fulfill prophecy. Matthew writes this gospel particularly to the Jewish mind, particularly to those who were steeped in the Old Testament. And so Isaiah is saying, and Matthew is confirming, that this place, this land, was a remote place where it was quite dark, where God's truth wasn't there, that these were Gentiles. They didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know the revelation that God had given to the children of Israel. But Jesus comes to enlighten them, to call them out of the shadow of darkness, to call them from death into light. And as Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life, the light of the world, now burst upon the scene in Galilee as he begins his early ministry. And here's the message that he says, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the exact same thing that John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, as John began his ministry. John was the forerunner to Jesus. John was pointing his way to Jesus. And the idea of repent means to change your mind, to change your way of living, that you're going in one direction and you hear the good news of Christ and you do a 180. Now you begin to walk in another direction. It deals with your affections and your intellect and your will. So Jesus says, repent. Change your mind. Because why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, when you think about the kingdom of heaven, think about God's rule. God's rule originated in heaven and now has come down to earth. How's that done? Through the king. Jesus is the king. It's at hand. It's near because the king is here right now. It's in your midst, he says. Now, Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, but Mark and Luke call it the kingdom of God. Two different kingdoms? No, not at all. It's the same kingdom. Remember, Matthew's writing from a Jewish perspective, and the Jews didn't even want to pronounce the name of God for fear of blasphemy. So Matthew, instead of saying the kingdom of God, says the kingdom of heaven. Synonym, same thing. So Jesus is coming to present the kingdom, the promises that God made in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, where righteousness would fill the land and justice would be everywhere, and the king would rule over them. But of course, as we'll see, as a nation, they reject the king. And so what happens is the kingdom is now here in spiritual form, in the hearts and lives of all the people who've returned from their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The future kingdom, the literal kingdom, is still going to come. It's been postponed, but it hasn't been annulled. That still awaits for the future. So today, there's that same message that goes out. The light of the world, Jesus has come. That's the message that the church proclaims. God's calling people out of darkness, calling them out of the shadows, calling them out of a life separated from the Savior. And God is calling you today just as much as Jesus was calling then. The kingdom of heaven is here in the form of his church, his people. And so we're still calling people today, come to Jesus, turn from your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because no one in here has a guarantee of tomorrow. Maybe you're vacillating on this. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Jesus is calling people. Just as much as he was back then, he's still doing it today through the church, through his people. So the message still remains the same. So as we look at Jesus' early ministry now, we look at his men that he chooses to be the vehicles that the message would be carried out with. Matthew 4:18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. The Sea of Galilee, it's also called the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Gennesaret. It's about 12 miles long, about 9 miles wide. It's a deep lake, about 628 feet deep. It often has storms, squalls that come down upon and sudden burst out in the sea where storms take place. So Jesus is there at Capernaum, his headquarters, and he sees Simon and Peter, calls them. Now listen, this is not the first time he's met. Not Simon and Peter, Simon and Andrew. He's met them before. We're not going to turn to it, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 40, apparently Andrew was a disciple, a follower of John the Baptist. And through John, he hears about Jesus. He meets Jesus. Then he comes and finds Peter and says, "Peter, you got to come. I found the Messiah. I found the one we've been waiting for." So Andrew takes Peter, and now Peter is introduced to Jesus. And I believe at that point, it was Peter and Andrew's conversion that they did exactly what Jesus said. They turned from their sin. They believed on Jesus as their Messiah, as their personal Savior at this moment. And I believe that as we go through Scripture, that after this call of conversion, they go back to their hometown. They go back to their fishing business. This is about a year later. Jesus shows up, and now he calls them to leave their fishing business and now to follow him in full-time ministry. Now, this was not unusual. Rabbis would often tell their students, "Follow me, be with me." Kind of like we would say an apprentice today. You know, if you're an electrician, apprentice, you're with an electrician for a certain amount of time. You learn the trade from a master electrician. So Jesus, rabbis would do the same. They would follow a teacher and learn about all the truth that he was teaching. So Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus says, "I'm going to do it. You just got to be available. Just watch me, listen to me, be with me. And I'm going to progressively change your life. And as I change your life, you're going to be doing the same thing that I've done." Now, what does that mean? That meant a physical proximity and sharing considerable amount of time together. Jesus was with these men 3 years or so. Here's how I would call it. Here's a term I'm going to use. Transformative friendships. Transformative friendships. Now, people have friends in different ways. Some of you might have friends who are friends because you golf together, or you fish together, hunt together, go to Saints games together. You know, friends because of your children in school together. But I think the relationships he's talking about here are transformative friendships. Here's what I mean. Deeper level friendships more than just a hobby or an occupation. That you have people that you share your life with. That means more than just, are they biting today on the fish? But you share failures and heartaches. And it's more than just Sunday morning. It's more than just information being given out. We share our lives together. As we strive to live in light of our calling to Christ, means that all of us need to be affirmed in our convictions and our attitudes and how our walk with Christ is going. It also means that our thinking at times is challenged when we're off base. But even when we're off base, we're still loved. That's what Christ did. But, you know, to do that, it takes a risk, though, right? Think how risky it was for them to leave their families, their business, to be with Christ. For some of you, the risk, not full time, but just to go be with somebody once a week is terrifying to you. Because you might be afraid, well, they'll find out the real me. Listen, the real you, Jesus knows. And if Jesus knows you and loves you, that's the main person you got to care about. Now, at the church, that takes place here. It takes place sometimes in one-on-ones that we have. It takes place in small accountability groups. It takes place through Bible studies. It takes place, the main avenue that we, at North Shore Bible Church, and again, not that we have to do all this. Sometimes I love when spontaneous relationships develop. But through small groups. Small groups almost over, they end in November, but you know, January we'll start them again. Intentionally getting together once a week with other people. I could just speak for myself and my group. It's just, it's awesome. The friendships that develop, the barriers that come down, the walls that come down, the realness that begins to happen. We all need that. And that's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. Transformative relationships, not just to golf together, fish together, those are okay things to do. But because where we live at in our world, we're all by ourselves. We drive in a car by ourselves. We go home by ourselves. We live in, you know, some of us live in big pieces of, you know, property. Back in Jesus' day, you were in a village. You live right next to somebody. You work with them. You never went too far to go to do anything. You saw them all the time, every day. So his relationships with this were just there. Now we have to be more intentional about them. But they are just as real, just as needed today as it was with Jesus' time. Now, these are fishermen. What's that tell us? Well, that they're businessmen. They have their own business. They're hard workers. They're courageous. They're patient. They're skilled. These are not trained scribes, but they're not illiterate or destitute either. Now, why did God call these guys? Only one answer I could give you. And Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Jesus chooses by his own means. And as he calls us to himself, what's the first and foremost thing we're called to do? Follow Jesus. Follow after Jesus. Know him. Look to him. He's our example. Verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, with both sets of brothers, what did they do? Both of them. Immediately. No excuse why this is bad timing, Jesus. We all have those. Oh, it's a bad time to start following you, Jesus. I got this going. I got that going. We all have those. And you know what? Jesus says, I don't care what it is. I'm calling you to follow me. And they weren't called for who they were. Jesus is calling them for who he was going to make them. And you know what the main thing about them is? How ordinary they were. Just ordinary guys. You know, no offense to anybody in here. As I look around our church this morning, that's what we are. Ordinary people that God has called from all walks of life, all different backgrounds. Not because of anything great about us, but that Jesus wants to take us and mold us and shape us and use us for his glory's sake. And listen, following Jesus, as we find out right here, sometimes you might mean that you need to leave things behind. Following Jesus has often a cost involved. Might be your family, might be your money, might be your occupation. See, because ministry is not a place that you go to when you can't do anything else. When I was at Dallas Theological Seminary back in the 80s, I was amazed, and still am, the quality of people that were there. Guys I got to know. One guy, he graduated law review in a prestigious law school in America. That means top 10%. He was working at a law firm in Houston, one of the biggest law firms in Houston, and on his way to becoming partner, making multi money. God called him, and he came to Dallas Seminary. You know what he's been doing for over the last 25 years? I guess he's still doing it. He's a missionary down in Central America. Another guy became friends with. He was a top salesman for IBM. Now, for some of you who are not old enough, IBM back in the 80s was the company. You know, this guy was doing great. God called him to seminary. Now, for the last over 25 years, he's got a ministry in another state, evangelism and discipleship. God calls people in the ministry to make them who he wants them to be. Now, let me give you a few observations right here about this. Here's the first one. Not all of us, matter of fact, not many of us, are called into full-time vocational ministry, but all of us are called into following after Jesus full-time, which includes ministering to people. You might say, well, I don't have a ministry. Oh, yes, you do. Just because you don't have a title, just because you don't work somewhere, get paid for it. Every follower of Jesus has some ministry. As we follow after Jesus, he's going to bring you places that only he can bring you. And he'll use you in places that only he can use you. Second, not all of us are called to be full-time evangelists. Very few of us are. But we're all called to evangelize. We're all called to share God's concern for the lost, to want people who are without Jesus to hear the good news and to turn to Christ as their personal Savior. We're all called to do that. Probably none of us in here are going to be the next Billy Graham, but we're all called to evangelize. A third observation. Like these disciples, most of us are just ordinary people, but now we're extraordinary because of God's grace to us. Hey, you're not ordinary anymore. If you know Jesus, you're extraordinary. You're a son of the King. He's called you from life, from death into life, from darkness to light. Not for anything you've done or ever will do, all because of his wonderful, marvelous grace. And as Jesus calls people to salvation to him, and as they follow him progressively, they become more involved in service, ministry. Now, God begins to kind of funnel you down. And you say, well, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that, but man, I surely can do this. And listen, there's no little jobs in God's kingdom. Every job, every calling, every person, wherever God puts you, plants you, and blooms you, is an important position in the kingdom of God. Ordinary people, God calls, who turn from sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk with him, now are the ones that he's going to use to advance his kingdom. So we see his message, his men. Now let's look at his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. This is a great summary statement that Matthew gives of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. How he's going about three things in particular: teaching, preaching, and healing. So teaching, what is that? Well, teaching, the main thing is to impart instruction, to instill doctrine, to explain or expound a thing. Preaching is to herald, to cry out, to proclaim openly. Now, the difference is on the emphasis and the manner, not the content. Teaching is more explanation. Preaching is more proclamation. Teaching is more, you know, maybe more of a dialogue at times, an explanation. Preaching is a proclaiming forth. Sunday mornings, I'm preaching right now. Tuesday nights at my small group, it's mainly teaching. Though sometimes I might switch over to preach. But even when I'm preaching, no, it's always teaching. So again, it's more of an emphasis. You know, it's not like, oh, there's a different content I'm going to use. No, preaching, you know, you're trying to persuade people. You're trying to influence people. When you teach, you do the same, but preaching in particular, that's what you're trying to do. So he's preaching and teaching about the gospel of the kingdom. That is the good news of God's promises, that God has now broken into mankind, into history, into space and time. The Messiah has come. The King has come. God in the flesh is now here. And he's coming to fulfill the promises that he made in the Old Testament. So he's preaching and teaching. The kingdom of God is here. The Messiah is here. Turn from your sins. Believe on the King. And then a third thing he's doing, he is healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now, let me talk to you about healing right here. God is, he's the creator of your body. He weaved you in your mother's womb. If he wants to heal you of an infirmity, surely he can do that. Surely he has the power. Now, that's different than the faith healers that we see on television today, who claim that they have the power to heal all these diseases like Jesus did. Now, I'm going to give you six observations about Jesus' healing, and you compare them to the people you see on TV. See if it's the same thing. Number one, Jesus healed directly by word or touch, directly. Number two, Jesus healed instantaneously. Every time, and one like, oh, man, it may not work. Give it a week or so. We'll see. Instantaneously. Third, he healed completely. But wait a minute. It's not quite, my arm's not quite back to it. You saw, well, that's close enough. No. Completely. So directly, instantaneously, completely. Number four, he healed everyone. Guess what? Whether they had faith or they didn't have faith. One like, well, you don't have enough faith. Must be your problem. I'm not healing you. No, everyone. They came to him. He's healing them. Fifth, he healed organic diseases. He didn't just heal, oh, I got a little tummy ache today. No, he healed people who couldn't walk, who couldn't see, who couldn't hear. And last, he brought people back to life. People say today, well, there's this faith healer over in the third world country. He's bringing people back to life. Give me some evidence. Well, you know. So Jesus' healing was directly, instantaneously, completely, everyone, organic, and even brought people back to life. Now, why did he do that? Because Jesus' miracles authenticated his message. He wasn't just trying to get a big crowd. He wasn't just trying to do some nice thrills for everybody. His miracles authenticated what he was preaching and teaching, that I am the one you've been waiting for. Jesus was first and foremost a teacher and preacher who healed, not a healer who taught and preached. So we see Jesus' ministry, and man, it's spreading like crazy. Verse 24, the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus comes and shows his power over all creation. He comes as the one, the creator. And now because of who he is, he's in his ministry, he's going to reverse the terrible effects of sin. It's because of sin why we have disease, why we have death, why we have pain, why we have sorrow. And Jesus is the one who's one day going to reverse the curse and make everything new, make all wrongs right. And so now, as he begins his ministry, to his throne. It's a picture of what the kingdom's going to be like. When Jesus rules, when Jesus reigns, everybody comes to him right now. He's healing left and right. And the result is fame for Jesus and following of the people. Now notice what it says, crowds, large crowds followed him. King James says multitudes. Matthew uses that 49 times in his gospel. And I'll tell you what, when you go through the gospels, we go through it, I'm just astounded at all the times it says the people were crushing around, the people wanted to be with him. Now think about this, we're talking 3 million people? It's going to take a while to get to all these villages. But everywhere he's going. I think at this time, when Jesus, through his ministry, there probably wasn't hardly, if any disease at all, left in Galilee. I mean, Jesus is going everywhere to everybody. Says this, you know, it's a picture of the kingdom. This is who I am. Now, he doesn't do it just to impress people. He does it to validate his teaching. The teaching, the word of God is the most important thing, the things that he's telling them. And it says many followed him. I don't think these were solid disciples of him. I think it's a loose word that Matthew uses because the tragedy is that many people followed Jesus, wanted services but not his salvation, wanted his gifts but not the giver. And that's still today. What can you do for me, Jesus? I want this, I want that, I want this. Give it to me now. So Jesus' ministry is active. It's involvement in people's lives. And everywhere he goes, people can't wait to see Jesus. So this morning, we've looked at the early ministry of Jesus, his message, his men and his ministry. Presently, right now, Jesus, 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. But right now, he is still actively ministering in the world today. How? Well, he's praying for his church. He's praying for his people. He's praying for us. And not only is he praying for us, he's working through us, his church, the body of Christ, by the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who always does everything to shine the light on Jesus. So Jesus is not on vacation right now. He's still active. He's still alive. He's still ministering right now. And we saw this morning how Jesus called men to be with him, to equip them so that he might eventually use them in the ministry. Now again, not many of us are called into full-time vocational ministry, but all of us as followers of Christ are called to be actively involved in the lives of others. So if you know somebody, you know one person, then you got a ministry. Put it like that. So what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Every one of us can shine as lights in the darkness. Every one of us can bring hope to others. Every one of us can tell others of the grace and love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And every one of us can be involved in the helping alleviate the suffering of other people around us. Not rocket science. It's just being available. Jesus, I want to follow you. Use me, and he'll guide you. And as we do that, all praise and honor and glory go to the Lamb upon the throne, the matchless King that we serve, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's pray.